We're just reading through the book of Genesis. Today's story was fairly full on, wasn't it? And but also wonderful in a way. It points forward, harrowing, but it points forward to the son who was sacrificed, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us all, the Son of God. But what we're particularly focusing in on today is the second reading we had from the Gospel of Luke, which Esther just read. So we'll jump into that. It's from Luke chapter 13. Well, last week we asked the question, are you ready? Are you ready? And we asked that because Jesus spoke to us in our passage last week about being ready, about how important it is to be ready for him. But how do you get ready for him? What does it mean to be ready for Jesus? We saw something of that last time, but an important part of the answer to that question, how to be ready for him, is in this passage from Luke that we just heard. It comes straight after his call to be ready. He says these words we just heard. And what he says to us here about being ready can be summed up in one word. It's a word that he uses twice in this short passage, and it's the word repent. Now, I know for some of us, that word will sound a lot like this. The sandwich board guy who just wants to yell at people, repent, repent. And we may not like that, fair enough. But you can guarantee that if Jesus says this, if he says, this is an important part of how you get ready for me, this is an important thing that's vital to do. If Jesus says this, then he's saying it because we need to hear it. And he's saying it for our good. There has, after all, never been anyone as loving or profoundly compassionate as Jesus. In this passage, he says to us all, repent. So we better listen. We better try to understand what he has to say. And as we do, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Please, Heavenly Father, do open each of our minds and hearts today as we consider what the Lord Jesus said on that day, which we've read of. Let us really hear what he's saying. Let us take it to heart. We pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts. And we pray you'd do it in your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what Jesus says to us today from Luke's Gospel comes in two parts. They both have to do with repentance. First of all, repentance for all, the first part of the passage, verses 1 to 5, and then repentance for now, verses 6 to 9. So we're going to jump in, repentance for all. And as we come back into Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus in the middle of a long journey to Jerusalem, probably on foot, so it takes a long time. And on the way, he's amongst a crowd, which was where the story left off last week. He's been speaking to this crowd. In chapter 13, verse 1, have a look with me again. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. That horrible incident most likely happened in Jerusalem because the mention of sacrifices, Jerusalem's where Jewish sacrifices tend to happen, and Pilate was also the Roman governor of Judea, which is the area Jerusalem was in. So what they're telling about is probably something that happened down in Jerusalem when he's still on the way there. But the people who were killed by Pilate were Galileans. That is, people from Galilee up in the northern area of what we now call Israel. And that area, Galilee, is where Jesus grew up. In other words, they were people from Jesus' homeland that Pilate had massacred. The people who told Jesus about this may have even been telling him to see if he would say something about the massacre of his countrymen, to sort of say, what are you gonna say about this that's been done to your people? But Jesus' response then is quite surprising. Rather than denouncing Pilate, as we might expect him to, or on the other hand saying, well, that's what you get if you mess with Pilate, or any other kind of thing we might expect, he says something quite strange from verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Gosh, it's quite full on. He immediately goes on in verse 4 to speak of another disaster, a time which we only know through this story, when a tower in Jerusalem fell on people. At Siloam, the Tower of Siloam. Siloam was the name of a pool in Jerusalem, which may have looked something like this, that big pool there in the middle. It's a reconstruction of what they think Jerusalem might have looked like. And the tower, presumably, was close to it. And this tower fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus, again, says something similar halfway through verse 4. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Again, it's not what you'd expect Jesus to say there. But he's being very clear here, isn't he? He's making a clear point. Did you notice verse 3 and verse 5, little number 3, little number 5, those two sentences are exactly the same. Jesus used exactly the same words. He wants to ram this point home. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. In other words, this applies to everyone. There's no one to whom it does not apply. You are not an exception. I am not an exception. No one is. And there are at least two lessons that apply to all of us, because it applies to everyone. At least two lessons from what Jesus says here, I think. The first one is not his main point, but it is implied. The second one is his main point. So the first one, first lesson from this is, you can't read dessert from disaster. And I don't mean this kind of dessert, pleasant as it is. I don't mean that. I mean dessert, which is what someone deserves, that kind of dessert. You know, getting your just desserts. That's not talking about ice cream. That's talking about what you deserve. You can't read dessert in that way from disaster. You can't, just by looking at an event, tell whether people deserved it more or less than anyone else. You can't tell whether someone was particularly guilty because this happened to them or that happened to them. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. It doesn't matter whether the event was an intentional tragedy, like Pilate killing the Galileans, or like a shooter attacking a school or a place of worship. It doesn't matter whether it was like that, or whether it was an accidental event, like a tower falling on people, or an earthquake, which could have been what made the tower fall on people, as we unfortunately know in Christchurch. Now, Jesus directly contradicts the idea that you can say these people were more sinful or more guilty when you look at a disaster. You can't do that. So we must not do it. That's why when certain people said, unfortunately, in the name of Christ, that the earthquakes were sent to Christchurch as judgment from God for a particular thing, they were not speaking in accordance with what Jesus says here. It is true, from a biblical perspective, that the fact that these sorts of things happen in general is because we're in a world that's under judgment in general. The world is under judgment. Sin is loose in the world, and that affects both man-made and natural disasters. These things happen in the world in general, and we experience them in the world in general, the way we do experience them as horrible things, at least in part because of judgment. That's true. That's all true in a general way. But that's a general way. Jesus shows us here that you can't say this specific disaster happened to these specific people because of their specific sin. You can't do that. Jesus shows us that. So, when we see specific instances of disaster, our reaction shouldn't be, wow, they must have been bad people. Our reaction shouldn't be, gosh, that's bad karma. Because actually, karma is exactly the same thing as what I've just been talking about. It's the idea that you get bad stuff because you did bad stuff, whether in this life or another. And you can't say that. We shouldn't even really say, wow, that's bad luck. Rather, what Jesus implies and teaches us here, when we see things like disaster like that, we should say, wow, that could have been me. Maybe next time it will be me. It could just as easily have been me. Which will mean, of course, that we'll show compassion and offer comfort and help where we can, rather than saying, not bad. But also, it will humble us and wake us up to the reality of our own mortality. C.S. Lewis said that God shouts in our pain It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, if we're wise, we'll hear the warning in other people's pain as well as our own. Jesus is telling us that we need to look and see and realize it could happen to us. And that leads us to the major lesson from this section, which is that all need to repent. That's what I said earlier, wasn't it? There are no exceptions. All of us need to repent. It's the major thing Jesus is saying. That's why he repeats it. He says it clearly twice. Sometimes when you focus on other people's disaster, it can make you think, gosh, that could happen to me. But sometimes it has the opposite effect, especially when you see it on TV and things. You think, well, it just seems like it's so far away. It doesn't seem like me. That couldn't happen to me. That happens to people, but it doesn't happen to me. Jesus' point is, yes, it might. And so you need to repent. And what that means, what the word repent means, is basically turn around, go the other way, change your mind, do a U-turn. In this case, a U-turn from going your own way, turning and going back God's way, saying, you are right, God, and I'm wrong, and I accept that. That's what it is to repent. Jesus is saying, repent. If you don't, he says, you'll perish. It might be in a disaster like the ones we've been talking about, but whether that happens or not, you can be sure you will face the ultimate disaster of meeting your Maker without being reconciled to your Maker. As we saw last week, standing before the perfect and holy judge of all the world, knowing very well that you, just like me, haven't lived up to your own standards, let alone God's standards, and having to face the consequences of that without being reconciled to him in advance through the way he has provided. And if we end up in that situation, that is a disaster. Now, obviously, there's often resistance to this message which Jesus gives here when he calls us to repent, especially because it means admitting you're wrong. And let's be honest, that's hard. I'm not very good at it. We're always trying to justify ourselves, aren't we? Oh, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. Well, there was these other reasons. It's hard to admit you're wrong and you need forgiveness. The great 17th century thinker Baruch Spinoza was a man of huge intellect. He wasn't keen on Christianity. He liked some of the Bible. He liked some of the New Testament, actually. He especially liked the Apostle Paul. Paul's ideas of the fruit of the Spirit. He thought they were great because virtues like love and joy and peace and patience, he thought they were fantastic. But this is what he didn't like. He didn't like Christian ideas of humility or repentance. Because why? Well, because repentance is humbling yourself. Repentance is admitting you're a sinner. Repentance is saying you're not good enough on your own, no matter how smart you are, no matter how authentic you are, no matter how upstanding you might be amongst other people. Repentance is recognizing you need forgiveness. Spinoza did not like that. But it's not only super intellects like Spinoza who have issues with this. All kinds of people do. Sometimes people who've had a particularly hard life will say, hey, I've had all this stuff stacked against me my whole life. Don't tell me to repent. And it's true. Some people have so much stacked against them. It's not an even playing field. Let's not pretend it is. Some people are born in all much more difficult circumstances than others. And some people have all kinds of things happen to them by their own actions, but also not by their own actions. It just happens, like the people the tower fell on. Just happens. And so if you're in that situation where you've had things stacked against you your whole life, it's tempting to take offense rather than repent. Remember, Jesus himself was often very hard on those who were privileged if they looked down on others who didn't live up to their privileged standards. Jesus was very hard on people who looked down on others in that way. But remember also, it is Jesus, this most loving man who ever was, the one who lifted up the humble, who cared for the poor, who gave worth to people when they felt worthless, who spent time with people that others shunned because they were too bad. That Jesus who did all those things, who says here with crystal clarity, all need to repent. Everyone. So have you? Have you repented? That's the first section then. But directly after that, in verses 6 to 9, Jesus tells this story, this parable of a man with a fig tree in his vineyard. Fig trees are common in the part of the world Jesus was in, and having them in a vineyard was actually reasonably common too. There are a number of records of fig trees amongst vineyards from the ancient world. Something for you to learn for today. In this story, year after year, there's this fig tree in this guy's vineyard, and he's not getting any fruit from it. It just doesn't produce fruit. So he tells the gardener, cut it down. Cut it down. It's wasting the soil. Cut it down. Now, when you read of a vineyard and a vineyard owner in the Bible, when it's used in a symbolic way like this, it's very likely pointing to Israel as the vineyard and God as the vineyard owner, because there's a number of places in the Bible where that happens. So what you've got here is a picture of God looking for fruit from his people, from Israel. But he's not finding any. And what is the fruit that he's looking for? Well, there's lots of things. Fruit represents lots of different things in the Bible at different times. But given the context this comes in, given what Jesus said immediately before it, and given that he tells the story to illustrate what he just said, it seems that the fruit is repentance. That's the obvious thing. It's what he's been talking about. It's what he's looking for, but not finding. Repentance. And God isn't finding any repentance, Jesus is saying, among his people. Which is the problem we've seen Jesus address, actually, over the last few weeks. As we've looked through the Gospel of Luke, and he's called on people to be ready for him, but he's had so little response. He's called on people to repent, but he's had little response. But there's more to this story. It doesn't end with that issue of the tree not producing fruit. It has an ending, verses 8 to 9. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. There's still a chance for the fig tree to produce fruit. The time is not quite up, but the time is limited. And so this parable, Jesus is showing us that repentance is for now. Jesus has shown us that all need to repent. Now he says with this parable, do it now. Repent urgently. You have a window of time to repent, but that window is closing. The time to repent is limited in at least a couple of ways. Now, firstly, the wider context, what we saw last week, with the warning to be ready for Jesus, because you don't know when the Master, the Lord of the universe, will return. Could be any time. Well, last week we were warned that, in fact, he'll turn up at a time you don't expect, and when he turns up, it'll be too late to repent, because court will already be in session. So you need to repent now. That's the first thing. That's the first limitation of the window for repentance. But also the time is limited by what we saw at the start of this passage. Those disasters that happened when Pilate killed the Galileans or the tower fell on those 18 people, what do we say we should learn from that? It could have been me. It might be me next time. None of us know when our number will come up. I'm not just trying to make you worry about whether a tower's going to fall on you. We've done enough of that, of worrying about that in the last while. The point is, none of us know in any way when our number's going to come up. When I read things like this, I often think of this family I heard of, Jamison and Catherine Powles, and they had three little kids, a young American family, who were in the last stages of preparing to go to Japan as missionaries a few years ago. And then one Sunday morning, when they're in those last stages, preparing to go, they were rear-ended by a semi-truck, and they died. Just like that. So sad. But so unexpected. Out of nowhere. And that's the point that Jesus is making. We don't know how long our window is to repent. We don't know when something like that could happen to us. And Jesus is telling us, with this parable, now is the time. Now is the period of grace. Now is the chance to act. Act now. Repent. Turn back to God before it's too late. The axe is at the root of the tree, as John the Baptist said earlier in the Gospel. We often think we have all the time in the world. I'll do it later. I'll think about Jesus later. I'll look into him properly later. I actually did that. I put that off for years when I was younger. Sure, please, do look into Jesus. Investigate. Ask your questions. If you've got questions, investigate. That's a good, right thing to do. But don't play with God. He will not be mocked. I know that I'm blessed that he was patient with me, that I had time to look into this in the end. He was more patient than I deserved, and he might not have been. I put it off for too long. Don't take the risk I did. Don't be a fool like me. If you have questions, if you have things to look into about Jesus, get onto it and do it now. Don't procrastinate. Do it now. But if you know that you already know enough to put your trust in Jesus, don't put it off. Repent. Turn from your way to Jesus for mercy. Do it now. And bear fruit. As I said earlier, it seems in this parable, the fruit is repentance itself. That's what Jesus is talking about. But repentance, in turn, in the wider picture of the Bible, repentance leads to other kinds of fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Changes in our actions, changes in our attitudes. Which means those of us who've already repented at the sort of big level, we've already said yes, we've turned to Jesus, we've admitted that we're wrong, we've admitted we need him. Still, we will have other things we need to repent of continually. Wrong actions, wrong attitudes, attitudes that are not in keeping with repentance. We need to deal with those. For example, sins that we know we need to address, whether it's the habit of gossip we just keep falling into, whether it's looking at lust-inducing stuff on the internet, whether it's the failure to be generous with our money or resources when we know we should because God has called us to, and you know God's speaking to you about that. Whatever it is, repent. Repent now. Deal with it. Don't put it off. You don't want to be holding on to those things and keeping on holding on to them when you know they need to be dealt with. Do it now. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance now. Do something. Get some help. Talk to someone about it. Take some action. Deal with the actions, the behaviors that you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, but also attitudes in keeping with repentance. If you realize that you are a sinner, then you repent. That means if you've repented, if you've turned to Jesus in repentance, then you've admitted that you are someone who's a sinner in need of forgiveness. If you've turned to Jesus, you've admitted that you're a sinner in need of salvation, which means you've humbled yourself. Does that show in the way that you speak to others? Does that show in the way that you think about others, including others who may not have repented themselves yet, including others who may struggle with certain things, including others that may struggle with things that you really don't like? Do you speak to them? Do you speak of them? Do you think about them in a way that shows that you are no better than they are? Do you have the attitude of someone who has truly repented? Because if you're treating people or speaking of people as if they are worse than you, if you're looking down and speaking down to people, you are not showing attitude. It's in keeping with someone who's repented. Repentance is not any kind of ticket to feeling better than other people. Absolutely not. It's the opposite. Repentance is a ticket to realizing that just like everyone else, you're a sinner in need of salvation. So you're on the same level. I'm on the same level. We're all on the same level. Let me show you one example positively of the sort of thing that happens when people truly repent, that bear fruit in keeping with repentance in their attitudes. During the Great Awakening, which was a spiritual revival in the USA in the 1700s, a great pastor and theologian, Jonathan Edwards, was presiding over a really big men's prayer meeting. I don't know if it was at 7 o'clock in the morning, but it may have been. Anyway, there were 800 men at this meeting, 800 at this men's prayer meeting. And during the meeting, a woman sent a message into the meeting asking the men to pray for her husband. The message said that he'd become unloving, prideful, and difficult. Wow. So this message comes into this meeting with these 800 men. Jonathan Edwards reads this message in private, and then he does something that I wouldn't recommend usually, but Edwards did things like this sometimes. Edwards thought, well, perhaps the man described was in the meeting, in the prayer meeting. Fair enough. So he read the note to the 800 men, okay? And then he asked if the man who'd been described would raise his hand so that the whole assembly could pray for him. Goodness. But do you know what happened? 300 men raised their hands. 300 of them said, that's me. That is the fruit of true repentance. Humility, which knows you're just as sinful as anyone else, that knows you're as bad as any of those Galileans, as bad as any of those that the tower fell on, as bad as any of those who did whatever, that you're in need of forgiveness, that you're only forgiven and saved and made right with God by His infinite mercy. That is it. So let me ask you, is that you? Here's the message for us today from Jesus. How to be ready for Him. Repent now. Because the window is closing, and one day it will finally close. And we will stand before the judge. And that judge, the Lord Jesus, was judged in our place at the cross. He died and took the sentence upon Himself, which means you and I can repent and we can be released from our sin, from our guilt. But we need to repent in order to be released. We need to accept that we need His forgiveness by turning around, turning to Him for mercy. And we need to seek more and more to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So, repent. Now, have you repented? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, before you now, we acknowledge our need of forgiveness. We acknowledge that we are people who've sinned. We're people who are not worthy of your greatness. We acknowledge in your mercy that you offer us forgiveness and release from our guilt. And so we ask you mercifully to keep working in us. We pray you'd work in each of us here, those who may not ever have repented and turned to you before. Through Jesus, help them to do that. Because He is the judge who was judged in their place. Help them to repent and turn to you and be forgiven. For those of us who have done that, bless us that we may more and more produce fruit in keeping with repentance, especially humble our hearts so that we see our ongoing need for your mercy and that we treat other people in keeping with that. Father, thank you for the window that you've left open that we can repent. Help us to take it. Help us to take the opportunity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.